If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. To understand this parable, it is necessary only to recognize that the rich man represented David, the poor man Uriah, and the ewe lamb Bathsheba. According to Exodus 22:1, the penalty for stealing and slaughtering an ox or a sheep was not death, but restitution. However, in the parable, the stealing and slaughtering of the lamb represented the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah by David. According to the Mosaic law, both adultery, Leviticus 20:10, and murder, Leviticus 24:17, required punishment by death. In pronouncing this judgment on the rich man in the story, David unwittingly condemned himself to death. Because David had murdered Uriah by the sword, his household would likewise experience the sword. Since he took the wife of another man, David's wives would be taken. And though David sinned in secret, he would be publicly humiliated before all Israel. 2 Samuel 16, 21, 22. These curses were fulfilled by the deaths of three of David's sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. To David's credit, however, he did not shirk his guilt, as Saul did when Samuel accused him concerning Agag, the king of the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15. David confessed his guilt openly and lamented his spiritual impurity, Psalm 51. The judgment of God began with the child of David and Bathsheba. Though the child was not spared, David believed that he would see the child again. In the midst of his chastening, God also was merciful to David and Bathsheba. God gave them another child, Solomon, whom the Lord named Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. We'll begin reading now at 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a little daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this is very little, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to him, bore to David, and he became sick. Amen. New Testament reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 14. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Verses 3 through 14 of this text is one long sentence in Greek. It is an expansion of the condensed praise of God's purpose in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Praise goes to the Father who elects, verses 4 through 6, the Son who redeems, verses 7 through 14, and the Spirit who seals, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul reflects on believers' election from eternity, their forgiveness in the present, and their inheritance in the future. Key throughout is the repetition of the phrase, in Christ or in Him, referring to the intimate union God has established between Christ and His people. We're beginning reading at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Brethren, in the last hour, we got to hear from Sam and TK. We got to hear a little bit about the demographics of Korea, a little bit of the background of how each of them came to the faith and how they came to Reformed convictions, a little bit of how they ended up in the partnered with the church that they're with in Korea, and how they're being sent out of the church from Concord. and a little bit about the plans for future ministry for Sam and TK there in Korea. And one of the things that Sam mentioned in the previous hour was that, in essence, part of their goal is to bring about reformation in Korea, to bring about a renewed awareness of Reformed theology, particularly Reformed Baptist theology in Korea, and even outside of Korea in that region. At the heart of the Reformation was the preaching of God's Word. And at the heart of every confessionally Reformed church is the preaching of God's Word. And so, in no way I want to diminish what has been said in the previous hour or what they will say tonight, but the most important thing that we will hear today is the man of God bringing the Word of God. The people of God in the Old Testament, when they came back from exile, they gathered together and they called out to Ezra the scribe to bring the book, for the man of God to bring the Word of God and to preach and proclaim that to them, to explain it to them, and to apply it to their lives. And so with that, TK, I want to invite you to come and to bring the book.
Morning. It's a great honor to be here. I thank God and you guys for having me here. Let's read the scripture. Today's scripture is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Those who have the Bible, just open up your Bible and find Psalm 51. Those who don't have, just listen to the God's Word. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out of my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out of all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Father, please, now, open our ears, hearts, and minds so that we fully focus on listening to your word, and so that the words you speak transform our hearts and minds. Bring your word in deep. Let it dwell in us richly. that we can be more freed from the effect of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This passage is one of the most famous parts of the Bible. Psalm 51 is one of four Davidic Psalms in the second book of Psalms. It was written after Nathan the prophet went to David, after he had gone into Bathsheba and planned the death of her husband Uriah. I want to consider Psalm 51 in the light of Christ. Sin, confession, forgiveness, renewal, preaching the gospel, praising. I will say one more time. Sin, confession, forgiveness, renewal, preaching the gospel, praising. God, praising God. In this famous passage, we will see all of these in the light of the beauty of the gospel through this famous passage. For us, it is pretty obvious that David had committed a great sin against God. Yet David never realized his sin until Nathan came to him and told David what God said. In 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan confronts David, you may have noticed that the analogy of the rich and the poor doesn't point out David's adultery or murder. As I've read over this passage, I've found it was quite interesting that Nathan's story only criticizes David's covetousness. In 2 Samuel 12, we see that David actually committed three kinds of sins when it comes to the Ten Commandments. First, adultery, which is a violation of the seventh commandment. Two, murder, which is a violation of sixth commandment. Three, covetousness, which is a violation of the tenth commandment. In terms of his violation of the seventh commandment, even though David was a king, the king of Israel, as you know, he was not supposed to commit adultery. Technically, he shouldn't have taken so many wives in the first place. Deuteronomy explicitly tells us what God commanded. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." And as we see in the story of Abraham in Genesis 20, even the secular king, Abimelech, king of Gerar, knew that he shall not take another's man's wife. In terms of his violation of the sixth commandment, David actually arranged to have Uriah killed in battle. This wasn't a war casualty. It wasn't a death due to negligence. It was intentional. It was intentional. And early in the scripture, beginning with Cain, as he was punished after he killed his brother, and as God promised to Noah after the flood, murder was strictly prohibited by God. Those are very obvious sins that David committed. But again, interestingly, the analogy Nathan used for David's case seems to focus on the sin of David's violation of the 10th commandment, covetousness. Why? To answer that question, we have to look into the fact that David and Adam's sins are quite identical. In a sense that They both wanted something they were not supposed to have. David took what he wasn't supposed to have. Adam and Eve took what they were not supposed to have. It's all because of covetousness. David desired Uriah's wife, as Adam and Eve desired God's authority and power. Of course, God sees all the three sins David committed equally serious. Yet, there should be a reason why God pointed out David's covetousness through Nathan. Colossians 3:5 says this, listen, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, literally lustful passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. When it comes to the meaning of the Ten Commandments, all of the second table of the Decalogue interrelated with the first table. We can see this elsewhere in the New Testament. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And as a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we fail to love our God, love our Lord, we fail to love our neighbor. If we fail to love our neighbors, we fail to love our Lord. Considering the Ten Commandments and the Great Commandment, David obviously failed to love his neighbor when he committed murder and adultery, which means he violated not only the second table of the Ten Commandments, but also the first table. So David violated God's entire law. And this is all because of his sexual immorality, his impurity, his passion, lustful passion, his evil desire, and his covetousness. I would simply put it this way. What David had done can be summarized in Colossians 3:5. His sexual immorality, his impurity, his evil desire, which connect to murder and covetousness, confirm his idolatry. His other sins, idolatry and murder, are serious. But one thing God wanted to point out is his idolatry. Why does God use the analogy in 2 Samuel 12, in which it seems that idolatry is more important than the other sins? Because idolatry is the root of all sins. In 1 Timothy 6:10 says, Paul said this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Money itself is not the root of all kinds of evil. This craving, those who desire money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Any kind of desire or love, namely covetousness, toward anything except God is idolatry. We all know the seriousness of the root of all sins. Idolatry blinds us so that we can't see God's grace and his kindness. So we fail to give God the glory and worship that only he deserves. It prevents us from giving honor and thanks to God as well. Paul said in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Therefore, God confronted David through Nathan's analogy that David had despised the word of God and that he touched the root of all sins. Just as Cain was jealous of his brother, just as Adam and Eve wanted to become like God. So we know that the consequence of sin is death. David himself accused the rich in Nathan's story as being one whom he needed to put to death. And today's passage tells us that David knew his idolatry was very fatal. Fatal. Very fatal. He deserves the death penalty. That's why he opened Psalm 51, verse 1, with a cry, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me." Now we all know that David's is supposed to be put to death. That's not astonishing at all, right? That's not astonishing. It's not surprising. You know, the amazing part of the gospel is not the bad news, but the good news. The good news. As I read this passage carefully, what amazes me is not David's approach to God, but rather, just as God approached and questioned Adam after he ate of the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden, just as God approached and questioned Cain after he killed his brother, so too God approached David first. He came to David through Nathan and said, "What have you done? What have you done?" That voice led him to the place where he cried for forgiveness. This is our great comfort. As God came to Adam first, to Cain first, to Abraham first, and to David first, God came to us. God came to us, great sinners, first. First. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." Amen. His approach to us, namely his work in us, makes us approach him and cry for forgiveness. As we know well, whenever we do something wrong, our sinful nature wants to either pretend nothing happened, nothing happened, or ignore what we have done. Most of us, sadly, don't even notice that we actually have done something wrong. I have tons of story with my kids. I have 3 kids. As I told you in the morning, 3 vigorous monsters, like sons. Yeah. Probably they are doing something bothers mom too right now. Yeah. I usually let them watch some like video clips, like Netflix, like they like the Teen Titans Go, something like that, like Pokemon, as you heard of, like kids like that. After they have done their work, I always tell them, "Hey guys, you guys can watch something that has a story, yeah, but not the game stuff. That's useless, meaningless. No, not that one. Watch kids' things. Watch something has a story. No game. No game. Then they watch iPad. And I sometimes ask question, hey guys, what are you guys watching? And they say, oh, I'm watching Teen Titans Go. Oh, I'm watching Pokemon. They say, again. So I was kind of like, okay, good. Okay, then I go around like this. And they do like something like that. you guys are watching something else. No, no, no. You know what? They're watching something with my Google account. You know that. I can look up all the histories. One time, they were watching something. Then they said, no, we were watching something really good. So I looked up the history. Oh, 3 minutes of this game channel. 1.5 minutes? Okay. 5 minutes of this game? Okay, I asked a question. Hey, are you sure you guys watched something really good? Yes, of course. Yes, of course. Then what is this? Histories? Yeah, I have this. Yeah, you know that. They're literally in shock. A little week later, I asked the same question again. Hey guys, last week, do you guys remember I showed you history? No. No, we're fine. No, Daddy. You know I love you. I love you, Daddy. Yeah. Those are kids. Yeah. Too often, we're like disobedient kids, children. We pretend nothing happened, or we ignore what we have done. And one more story, really short story. When I was really young, I was like super fat. I don't know how heavy I was, like in pound, but I was really fat. My aunt, my mother's like older sister, always teased me like, hey, don't eat like a pig. That's hard, right? That hurts my heart a lot. Yeah, but even though I was really fat, that was fact. You know what? I really hate my aunt. But last week, while I was looking at my second son, he was really like me. You will see him like, oh, that's TK. Okay, yeah, that's his son. He was eating something, and I told him like, hey boy, please don't eat like a pig. You know what he had felt, right? What he has felt in his heart. I've done something exactly what I really hated. You know what? We're like those kind of creatures. We don't even notice. I didn't even notice. That I actually have done something wrong. Later, I was like doing something. I realized that, oh, I shouldn't have said that to my son. And I go to my son and, son, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Yeah, I really, because you're fat, that's the fact. Yeah, that's the fact. Yeah, he said, that's fact. That's the fact. But yeah. I don't hate you. I love you. I don't want others to call you like pig. Yeah. Please. I'm sorry. And he smiled. He smiled. Like a pig. my little kid pig. Yeah. Only the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit, I could realize that. Oh, I did that. I did that to my son. That work of the Holy Spirit causes us to examine our souls. The Baptist Catechism in question and answer 35 describes the work of the Holy Spirit in these words. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. The Catechism uses the term effectual calling to describe the work of God's Spirit. And regarding the repentance expressed in Psalm 51, it was God's Spirit that convinced David of his sins through Nathan in the first place. And as a result of that work of the Spirit, he approached God and cried for forgiveness. The following verses show us that he confessed his sin and appealed for cleansing. Interestingly, David knew that he had to be clean. This is work of the Holy Spirit too, work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit enlightened David. Verse 7 says this, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Purge me with hyssop reminds us of the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. You recall the night of the Passover. The Israelites were instructed to put the blood of the ram over their door. Dip a bunch of hyssop in the blood of the lamb they killed and cover the door frame. And they did that with a bunch of hyssop, which was a plant or shrub used as a kind of brush in purification and cleansing. Being washed or covered by the blood of the lamb prefigured being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Truly, the Passover lamb is the picture of Christ on the cross. We all know that the blood of the Lamb is what washes us as sinners, and we shall be whiter than snow. He continues to say, Psalm 51, 8 and 9, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities." Unless God blots out of all our iniquities, unless God hides his face from all our sins, we cannot experience joy and gladness. And here, we find joyness in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ's death, God hides his face from our sins. In Christ's death, God blots out all our iniquities. In Christ's death, we find our joyfulness. Now we come to verse 10. So far, we have seen a cry for forgiveness, a confession of sin, an appealing for cleansing. What's next? Renewal. God's amazing grace doesn't end at being washed of our sin and misery. That doesn't end there. What's really wonderful is that at the moment our sins are washed away, God causes us to look up from mere earthly things and set our minds upon heavenly things. Forgiveness, confession of sin, and cleansing are all related to our earthly lives. But that's not the end of our lives, is it? That's not. Verse 10 has us seeking out the heavenly life. The heavenly life. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Within me. Here, David used the words of creation account in Genesis. God, create spirit. David wants God to create in him a clean heart, just as God created the world out of nothing. He also wants God to renew a steadfast spirit within him. He basically wants what David is asking for is a new creation, a new creation. Recall the third part of the Holy Spirit's work in the Baptist Catechism 35, renewing our wills. Those who are convinced of their sin and misery are aware of their need to be washed. And then, they are renewed by the power of the Spirit with hope of becoming a new creation. A new creation. Who then become a new creation? You guys all know that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, looking up, David is asking God, make me a new creation. Even though he couldn't see, meet, or know the Savior, God's Spirit worked in him and made him follow the path that we, all Christians, walk on. In fact, ever since God gave Adam and Eve the covenant in Genesis 3:15, we're meant to be, look up to our only hope, so that in Christ we can look down and look around with proper heavenly perspective. There's a very famous movie on Netflix called Don't Look Up. Long story short, the meteor strike is about to happen, but the authorities say, don't look up. Don't look up. Ignore that. We're fine. Don't look up. We're fine. This movie hilariously tells us that this world expects us to only look down on earthly things. The popular cultures of this world are always telling us that we have to focus on what we can see and have on earth. Don't look up. Ignore the truth that you will surely die. Ignore the truth that no one can ultimately beat death. Ignore the truth that God sent us the Savior Jesus Christ to die on the cross to wash our sins away and deliver us from evil and death. Ignore the truth that we have eternal life in Christ. Ignore the truth that we are called to do good deeds and be like him because we are sons and daughters of God, who is holy, gracious, merciful, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Nothing is there. Don't look up. Don't look up. No. 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 Rather, we never ignore those truths. Never. We should always be looking up. Up. If we don't look up, all we can do is look down on everybody or everything. Since we look up to God, we serve one another. How can we do this? Please remember that only in Christ, the Holy Spirit alone can do this. It is the work of the Spirit whereby convincing of us our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. At the beginning of our Christian lives, as you remember, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And throughout our Christian lives, you guys are living dead lives now, He continues to persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Over and over, until we actually see God's glory in heaven. He does it over and over and over again. That's how we grow up in the work of the Holy Spirit. The steps David showed us in today's scripture confirmed that the Holy Spirit was working in him. And we are sure that he's working in all believers today. Us. Let me put it this way. As all of us know well, David had a strong belief in God, right? Right? But in today's scripture, he spoke just like any pagan who had not yet believed in God. Indeed, he never forgot what God has done for him. He knew it. He never forgot his praise to the Lord. Without a regenerated heart, he couldn't have done that. But he's asking, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Like someone who's never tasted God's grace and love. As a believer, yet a sinner, David knew that only God can make him clean and renew his spirit. That is the only way he will not fail to care for his neighbors like he did Uriah and Bathsheba. Just as David knew, so we too know that God is the only one who can do such a work as this. Furthermore, we know that God's new creation in us and the renewing of our spirit is the only way we love our God and our neighbors. The only difference between David and us is that he looked up and saw the coming Messiah. And we look up and see Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who sits God's right hand, from where he rules and sent his spirit to dwell within us, to work within us. Then, what does today's scripture tell us today? Whenever you find yourself looking down, looking around, because of your sin and failure, because of difficult circumstances or dark providences, look up again to God. In Christ. So that you remember who you are in Christ. And why God saved you to do good deeds. Look up again. When I lived in San Diego during seminary, I was a pastor assistant who had a responsibility to preach the gospel at the homeless shelter in downtown San Diego. That was quite messy. Once a month, I have to go there and preach the gospel. One day, I asked myself a question, looking at the mirror. What's different between me and them? What's different? What's so different? Without the month-to-month paycheck, I didn't have any place to lay all my family's hats. I only had a half-broken down car that could stop working anywhere, anytime. I could barely buy groceries for my family. I told them, people there, I'm no different from you. I'm no different from you. Even though I'm in kind of a good-looking suit like now, I have nothing like you. I have nothing, nothing, nothing like you. But I am confidently preaching the gospel to you because I'm in Christ. Because I'm in Christ. That's who I am. That's why I'm preaching the gospel right now to you guys. We serve you. The mission team. The team serve you food. Not because we have enough time. We have enough money. But because we are Christians. We are in Christ. That's why we serve you guys. We love others. Because God first loved us. In the words of one pastor, bottomless stores of mercy and unbending demand for righteousness almost never go together in any human being. Our temperament inclines us one way or the other, but these are perfectly combined in God. Indeed, in Christ, as His sons and daughters, we look up to God who has boundless stores of grace and satisfies unbending demands for righteousness, so that we do respect and love people around us. Around us. He never ceases His work within us. Never ceases. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Enjoy the work of God's free grace. We will experience difficult circumstances. We might hear some bad news about our family, our friends that we never expected. But God, who has the overwhelming power to create heaven and earth out of nothing, has been working in us and will continue to work in us. He will surely never let us go. He creates clean hearts in us and renews the right spirit within us. Too often, we sin. We fail. We are selfish, ignorant, arrogant, and indifferent to one another. But we do look up depending on the Son, the only righteousness, who died on the cross and rose from the dead in 3 days and ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And we look up depending on the Holy Spirit, who renews us in the whole man after the image of God, and enable us more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. When you find yourself under our Heavenly Father's discipline, remember, the Lord disciplines those He loves. Proverbs 3:12. You are a beloved one. You are a beloved one. Please remember that you are a beloved son and daughter. The last part of this psalm reminds us of the tremendous privilege we have as Christians. For those who are forgiven and have been renewed, they are given a mind to spread what we have learned, what they have learned and experienced. Psalm 51:13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Then we say, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Praise the Lord. Paul said in Romans 10:15, quoting Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Only because of him who delights in a broken spirit and a broken heart. In Christ, we are Christians who praise his name and preach the good news throughout our lives. In closing, hear the words of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:11-12. This is the word of God. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, we are the praise of his glory. We are. Isn't it amazing? We are. That's who we are. So let's do what we ought to do as the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, before you, we are hopeless and desperate sinners. In Christ, we cry for forgiveness. In Christ, we confess our sins. In Christ, we beg you for cleansing with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, please renew our wills so that we remember who we are in Christ and do what we ought to do as the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.